We are continuing our series on the gospel. What it is, we've gone over what it isn't, we've defined it. Now we're going to unpack it, unpack the gospel. Let's go back to our foundation text, if you will. Our foundation text is, hold on a minute. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with the first verse. We're talking about the gospel. Glory be to God. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, beginning with the first verse. Now I make known to you, brothers, the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. What was that? That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Amen. Amen. Let the church say amen.
Amen.
Boy, you just read some powerful words.
Amen.
Christ died for our sins, yes, according to the scriptures.
Yes,
he was buried,
amen,
rose again,
yes,
according to the scripture.
Hallelujah.
That's the gospel in a nutshell, if you will. Genesis to Revelation unpacks those two sentences. Well, those two really phrases, really. Glory be to God. Some may say, wow, that is so simple. It seems like it may need a little help. So let me add this to it and that to it. Let me add issues that's happening out here. Let me add that to it. Let me add some Muppets and Puppets and plays and music and all of that. The gospel doesn't need all that. You know why? Turn to Romans 1:16. Romans chapter 1. Look at the 16th verse. Let me tell you why it doesn't need any help. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. We've read this many a time, but hear it afresh and anew in Jesus' name. Verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the what? Gospel. King James have of Christ, that's in italics, not in the original per se. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it, the gospel, is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The Jew first and also to the Greek. You don't need anything extra. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. When you water it down, you are, in a sense, causing the power, the word of God, to lose its efficacious, meaning effective, power. The gospel is very simple, but yet extremely profound and dense, pregnant with much information.
Amen.
Christ Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and rose again according to the scriptures. That's the gospel.
Amen.
Yeah, but if I just say that to my cousin, I mean, you're talking too much. Just say that to your cousin and then leave the room. You're not the one to convince cousin, nephews, brothers and sisters. You're not going to cause them to be saved.
Right.
just present the gospel. It is the power of God. You just presented the power of God. Now, the thing is about it, do you really believe that? Is it the power of God? Either it is or it isn't. And if God cannot lie, then it is the power of God, because he said it's my power. Well, we need to get a hold of that. Glory be to God. Amen. And so we're endeavoring to unpack all of that. And so we began what we continued on last week, that the first component of this, of unpacking this, is that man has sin. All that sin, man is born a sinner. We were looking, in the process of looking at that in Genesis chapter 3. We won't go back. I think we finished up in there where Adam and Eve sinned. Eve sinned, gave it to her husband with her in verse 6 of Genesis 3. And then you see the shame and the fear and the not taking of responsibility. Those are the results of sin. When sin hit, first thing hit was shame. What did they do the first thing? Covered their clothes because they were naked. When, as before, we just saw at the end of chapter 2 of Genesis that they were naked. The Bible specifically, through the Holy Spirit, through Moses. Think about this. He takes the time to mention to us through Moses that they were both naked and not ashamed. That was mentioned on purpose. That was strategically mentioned, because before sin, there was no lustful thoughts and inordinate, out of order, ungodly thoughts. And so they were naked and not ashamed. And the first thing that happens when they sin in verse 7, they were ashamed. They went and made clothes for themselves because they were naked. Shame set in. And then fear, when they heard the Lord, the sound of the Lord, walking in the garden in the cool of the day, they went and hid themselves, for they were afraid. The effects of sin. Man is now thrust into sin. Romans 5:12, through one man sin entered the world, and death trailed right behind it. Well, the wages of sin is death. Now sin is here, and soon death will be here too. Now they died spiritually immediately. That's why they were disconnected from God. Remember, death, biblically speaking, is not a cessation of existence. In other words, you don't stop existing. It's not death. Death is separation. So spiritual death is when your spirit or our spirits are separated from God. So the moment Adam and Eve ate of the tree, their spirits died. Or they became separated from God. So that was spiritual death. Physical death is the separation of the body from the spirit that lived inside of you. And so a spiritual death happened first, immediately, and eventually spiritual death would happen. And then they are running around, hiding from God behind the tree. God confronts them, trying to get them to see themselves, see the ridiculousness of their actions, and see their actions for what they really are. Now that's a prayer to pray. Lord, help me to see my sin. And when you show me my sin, I accept that sin and I repent of that sin. And I choose to turn from it. I walk away from that sin. Repent means to turn around from it and walk toward God. Turn your back to your sin and walk toward God. It's a 180. Well, they didn't do that. They played the blame game. Ultimately, both of them blaming God for their sin. Right. Boy, that's happening even on today. Yes, then God begins to curse. So, well, not really listening to anything I'm saying. So he cursed the serpent, and he cursed the man, the woman first, a second rather. Then he cursed the man and the ground, the very earth. And that's where we ended last time. So now man and the earth is now under a curse. So man is born a sinner. Man is a sin, is a sinner. Look at Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. We're unpacking the gospel. Remember, we talked about that the gospel, one of the definitions of the gospel is that it is the good news, a good announcement, a good pronouncement. Well, in order for there to be good news, you first have to understand the bad news. We're going over the bad news. Man is now plunged into the depths of sin. And it's not cute at all. It's really ugly. Look at verse 5 of Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great. He just didn't see the wickedness of man, but him writing through the pen of Moses adds, was great on the earth. And every intent, by the way, I know you understand great means that it was abundant, it was ubiquitous. For some little ones who may be listening, great doesn't mean that it was a good thing. It means it was abundant, it was everywhere, it was thorough. And this is here, really, is the doctrine of total depravity. Man was now corrupt in every aspect of his being. He was corrupt throughout his total being. His thoughts, every thought, his actions, and his words were all corrupt. Look, read it. And every intent, I think King James has every intentions, of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's the result of sin. Can you see the bad news? The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth. Sorry. This does not mean that the Lord God changed his mind and didn't know they were going to become bad and so forth like mankind. Remember, this is anthropomorphic. In other words, we are assigning to an eternal spiritual God human qualities so that we can understand. And so what this is really is a indication to us of just how ugly sin is. That symbolically speaking, anthropomorphically speaking, metaphorically speaking, that the sin was so bad that God was sorry that he made man. Look at 1 Samuel. Keep a marker there at Genesis 6 and turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 29, and we'll go back to Genesis. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 29. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 29. Also, 1 Samuel 15, verse 29, the glory of Israel, talking about the Lord God Almighty, will not lie or change his mind. For he is not a man that he should change his mind. 1 Samuel 15, 29. No, he didn't change his mind. He's not a man that he does that. Do you understand what I'm saying? So this is anthropomorphically speaking. This is symbolically speaking. When he said he was sorry that it made man. It shows you the horribleness of sin. Let's go back to first Genesis, please. Chapter 6. Go back to verse 6. Genesis chapter 6, verse 6. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth. And he was grieved in his heart. So here we are again. This is another anthropomorphism. God doesn't have a heart, literally speaking, in the sense of that we do. But again, to get the point across, he was grieved in his heart. In the Hebrew, he was pierced in the heart. That's what sin symbolically does to God. Pierced him in his heart. He was grieved. Verse 7, the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals, to creeping things, and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I've made them. He was sorry he made everything. But Noah, verse 8, found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Isn't that something? I have here in my notes, grace and mercy and sovereign, unconditional election, all in the midst of divine wrath. Grace and mercy he showed, all in the middle of his divine wrath. Look at Genesis chapter 8, still talking about man is a sinner as we unpack the gospel. Genesis chapter 8, verse 21. So the rest of 7 and parts of 8, there's a flood, 6, 7, something like that. There's a flood and all mankind is wiped out except for the 8 that were brought into the Noah and his sons and their wives. They were brought into the ark. And then all of the pair of animals and so forth that were brought into the ark. Everything else was wiped out. The flood is over now. And Noah is doing a barbecue. Verse 21. The Lord smelled the soothing aroma. And the Lord said to himself, I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. And I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done. Well, the good news is that besides the barbecue going on, the good news is that God is not going to ever flood the earth again. That's what the rainbow is about. And by the way, you see how the devil has taken the rainbow and put it into sexual perversion as a symbol of the homosexual revolution. But we as Christians must keep our focus. That is still a symbol of God's covenant to mankind. Amen. But the bad news is, look at it, verse 21 again. He said, I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. The flood didn't change anything as far as a man. So the flood wasn't meant to do that. I don't know if we understand that or not. It wasn't meant to purify man, because man was still evil after the flood. That's how pervasive sin was. He just had mercy and grace. Him not flooding the earth like that again is not because we turned good. Right. He just decided in his sovereign will to have grace and mercy. Because man was still evil even after the flood. He was still a sinner. Look at Romans chapter 3. Let's go to the New Testament. Romans chapter 3, beginning with the 9th verse. Not a pretty picture of the sin of man or the sinner man. Not a pretty picture. And by the way, we tend to think, you know, that we're kind of above that. You know, even though we've been saved, we were just like this. Every intent of the thoughts of our heart was only evil continually. Romans chapter 3, verse 9. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin, as it is written. And it gets real ugly from verse 10 all the way down to verse 18. This is the sinner man. None is righteous. And in case you don't understand the word none, he adds, no, not one. Just in case there's one person who thinks, well, hey, that ain't me. No, not one is righteous. No one understands. That's why you can't talk to a sinner about God or sin or the things of God if that person's spirit is still dead. They don't understand. Verse 11 again. No one seeks for God. If you are a sinner and you're spiritually dead, you don't seek for God. That's why those churches, those seeker-friendly churches, I don't know what they did with that verse. That's crystal clear. It says no one seeks for God. And yet they're thinking, well, in case the sinner comes in and he's seeking for God, we want to make sure that we kind of tailor our music, tailor our setting up of the stage, and tailor our clothes to draw in sinners. Let's worldlyfy, that's not a word, but let's worldlyfy, secularize our ministry to reach the lost. When it clearly says here, no one seeks for God. Those churches got to remember, when you put on a great show and they say, I'll be back, then what you going to do next week? Now you're like a sitcom or television. You got to come with something next week. They're not seeking for God. They like your entertainment. They like your clothes. They like your hairstyle. They like your hip, if you will, or trendy. But they're not loving the gospel. No one seeks for God. Verse 12, all have turned aside. I guess so. Why? Because verse 10, none are righteous. So all have turned aside. Sure. Together they have become worthless. That's what the Bible says. No one does good, not even one. You say, wait a minute, now, I know sinners who do good. Well, is the Bible lying? He said, no one does good, because even the good a sinner does may bless that particular person, but in the eyes of God, if the intent isn't right, it's not good. He said, no one does good. Not even one. There it is again, not even one. Then he gets into some particulars. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Their paths are ruin and misery. In their path, rather, are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's the sinner. Now, you know good and well, if you and I were God and we looked out in from eternity past and saw all of that, we're like, man, I'm done with that. I ain't going to fool with none of that. These people crazy. We would summarily dismiss everyone. But Romans lets us know that God was willing to show his grace and his mercy. He's wanting to show off his love just because he wanted to. Because he did, thank you, Lord. He didn't summarily dismiss all of mankind. Thank you, Jesus. But this is what he was looking at. Throat open grave, tongues of deceit, venom of asps in their lips, mouth full of cursing, feet are swift to shed blood. In their path are ruin and misery. The way of peace they have not known. No fear of God before their eyes. Skip down to verse 23. In a nutshell, verse 23 of Romans 3. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Bottom line. All have sinned. First component in unpacking the gospel is realizing that man is a sinner. Secondly, because he's a sinner, he's under the wrath of God. He's under the wrath of God because he is a sinner. Look at John, the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 36. Because man is a sinner, then the wrath of God abides on him. The Gospel of John, the third chapter, verse 36. This was our state. That's who we were. Verse 36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, comma, but the wrath of God abides on him. That's the plight of the sinner. The wrath of God is abiding on that person. They're under the wrath of God. That was you. That was me. Everyone born. We were up under the wrath of God. It was abiding on us, living. And when we talk about wrath, we're talking about eternal wrath. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Thank you, Lord Jesus, as we unpack your gospel. Thank you for being in our midst. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God, what? The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against what? All ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. When is the wrath? What is revealed from heaven? The wrath of God. Why? Or what is it revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men? That's what sinners do. They produce ungodliness and they are unrighteous. So then the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against them. Man is sin and is under the wrath of God. One more. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Look at verse 10. First Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. We'll start at verse 9. For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait, verse 10, for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. How? We got ahead of ourselves because that's the good news there too. But notice, we were under that wrath, and the only way to be rescued is through the Lord Jesus Christ. So first component, man is a sinner. All have sinned. Secondly, and is under the wrath of God. Let's go to the third part as we unpack the gospel. Thirdly, man cannot save himself. So man is a sinner. Man is under the wrath of God, or the wrath of God abides on him. And thirdly, man cannot save himself.
It's under wrath of God, and thirdly, man cannot save himself. So that's the third thing. Now that is pretty bleak. You're a sinner, the wrath of God abides on you, and you can't save yourself. Save yourself from what? The wrath of God that's abiding on you. The eternal wrath of God. Look at Isaiah. So we're going to talk about the third component here. Look at Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. And it reads, we have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are all our righteous deeds, meaning our best deeds, our best actions. But notice it says our righteous deeds. So these are our best actions, our best deeds, but they are apart from God.
and they are apart from the influence of the Holy Spirit. So the definition of our righteousness, our righteous deeds, is our doing things apart from God and the Holy Spirit. We just out there doing things. He says, are like a polluted garment, which is filthy rags. And of course, being blunt with it, a filthy rag is a bloody menstrual towel. That's what our righteous deeds are in the sight of God. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind that takes us away. That verse right there, letting us know that all of our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment, filthy rags, is why man cannot save himself. Because whatever good he tries to do, because it is apart from God, is viewed by God as filthy rags, as a polluted garment. So there's no good that you or I could do to be good enough to enter into the kingdom of heaven. The devil lied to you when he threw that scale in front of you. He threw that scale in front of you. And he told that if you're good, I'll weigh you bad. You get to go into heaven. Can we do like this? Well, you know, I'm pretty good. You know, my good, I do some bad, but my good outweighs that. So my good is here, my bad is here. You know, look how this is. My good is much more, much heavier. And we think because of that, you know, let me draw it right. Here's your bad. And of course, that's according to you, of course. Because to God, it's up to just the opposite. There is no good. Maybe say none does right. So this scale is broke because it's only got one side. In the eyes of God, man cannot save himself. And if the Lord does have you talk to someone who he is awakening from the dead, spiritually speaking, you'll let them know that because they trust. Well, I'm a pretty good guy. I said, no, you can't save yourself. Your goodness is, in the eyes of God, is as filthy rags. And tell them what it means, even though it's graphic. A polluted garment. No, sir, no, ma'am. You're not good enough. And you can tell them if that's the case, you know, get on into it, is that if you are good enough, then Jesus wasn't sacrificed. He was just murdered. Because his blood is what's good enough. Because yours isn't. His actions are because yours aren't. So man cannot save himself because everything he does in the eyes of God is as a polluted garment, a filthy rag, a bloody menstrual towel. Look at John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 12. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. Verse 12. We're on the third component again. Man cannot save himself. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 12. But to all who did receive him, because there were those who didn't, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Thank you, Jesus. Who were born not of blood, I'll explain in a second, nor the will of the flesh, I'll explain that, nor of the will of man, comma, but of God. Who were born again, brought to life, saved. Verse 13, they were born not of blood, in other words, of a mother and a father, or a distinguished or illustrious ancestry. They weren't born because of who they belonged to. They were not born of the will of the flesh. Anything that a person can do that they could purpose or determine to do on their own behalf. You weren't born of your own deeds, nor the will of man, meaning or any other person, but of the will of God. They covered all of it. You didn't get in there through ancestry. You didn't get in there through your own actions. You didn't get in there through somebody else's actions. So in this case, it's not who you know at all or what you know. Has nothing to do with none of that. I love the thoroughness of the Holy Spirit. He put all three of them out there. Not because of who your mama and your daddy is, your ancestry. Not because of what you did. And not because of what somebody else did. But of God.
That's why you were born again. Man cannot save himself. And as holy as your mama was and your grandma, it can't be transferred down to you. Because the Jews thought, wait, we have Abraham as our father. Hey, that's my Abraham. We belong to Abraham. I'm kin to Abraham. What you talking about? Jesus, we good. Jesus said, man, don't you know that God can make these stones be children of Abraham? That ain't nothing there. He tells him, no, not by your ancestry. You don't get in there because of that. You're great if you could, because a whole lot of grandmothers would be saving a whole lot of. But no, read it again, verse 13. Who were born again, not of God, blood rather, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. We were born again because of God. We cannot save ourselves. Look at Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Galatians chapter 2, the letter from the Apostle Paul to the church at the city of Galatia, chapter 2, verse 16. Again, still talking about the concept, man cannot save himself. Verse 16 of Galatians chapter 2. You got it? Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified or declared righteous or saved by the works of the law, not him obeying the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Do you see that? You can't work yourself into salvation. It's crystal clear here. Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. And we found out why in Isaiah, because everything you do is as filthy rags before God. Does that make sense? You can't do it. That's why I don't care how good a person says they are. Remember, that's good as their standard, not God's standard. Because God said none is righteous. See how we're unpacking the gospel? When you're talking to somebody and you got time to talk, you walk it all the way through. Brother, sister, you can't save yourself. You can't be good enough. It is a literal impossibility. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Getting ready to close. Ephesians chapter 2. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Glory be to God. Thank you, Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Thank you, Father, for making it plain to us today that we ain't got nothing to do with our salvation. Excuse my ghetto, we ain't got nothing to do, but my bad English, but we have nothing to do with our salvation. Absolutely nothing. He saved us. Now, there's a part we do play. Once he raises us from the dead spiritually, then we are required to believe. We'll get to that. But you can't believe apart from him raising from the dead. Dead man can't believe. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Still talking about man cannot save himself. Verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God. And in case you went deaf through all of that, he says it again in verse 9. Not a result of works. So that no one may boast. He says it twice in both of those verses. This is not your own doing and not a result of works. In other words, not a result of anything you did. And we just read that in the Gospel of John chapter 1. Not of the will of, not of blood, not of the will of man, and not of blood, not of the will of effort, whatever that second one is, and then third, not the will of man. In other words, not of your ancestry, not of anything you did or anything anyone else did for you. It is not your own doing, not a result of your work. He said it's a gift of God. And he says, not of works so that no one may boast. No one can say, I cut the grass of the pastor. I did it 10 times in one day. I'm saved. Wham, boom, boom, bam, I'm saved. I can boast on that. I cooked them some greens and some green hog mugs and green beans, and I cooked it up real good with some cornbread. Bam, I'm saved because that's you. We're both in a heartbeat. But he makes this really clear. He says, it's not because of anything you did, not anything I did. We just read that by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Look at Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. And we'll stop there. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. And we'll stop right here. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. He saved us, comma. I love how plain that is. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done. Is that not clear? In righteousness, but according to his mercy. By the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. That's not what caused us to be saved. Man cannot save himself. So we've gone over today. Man is a sinner. We saw that. And we saw how sinful man is, that every thought, every action, every deed, every intent, every deliberation, every conception of the mind is only evil continually. We don't seek for God. We don't understand God. We want nothing to do with God. As a result of him being a sinner, he's under the wrath of God. The wrath of God, John 3 says, abides on him. That's scary. That was you, that was I, that was us. And then lastly, because of this, because of anything we try to do good is as filthy rags, a bloody menstrual towel in front of God, we cannot save ourselves. And we'll pick up next week, Lord willing, with the five quote-unquote solas, which is sola gratias, which is, we just read it, for by grace, man is saved, what? Through faith. So, sola gratias, gratia, is by grace. Man is saved by grace. Then the second one, through faith, which is sola fide. So, man is saved by grace through faith. Then the third one is solus Christos, through in Christ alone. The sola means alone. And whether it's gratia, which is grace, fide, which is faith, Christo, which is Christ, alone. Folk want to add stuff to the alone. It's alone. The reason, I think it was Luther, had to come up with alone because the Roman Catholic Church at the time was adding faith in Christ plus, grace plus. It kept plussing. Trying to add stuff. And he said, no, it's alone. You just read it, for by grace we have been saved through faith. And so we'll get into all five of those as we continue to unpack the gospel in Jesus' name. Father God, we thank you for your breaking down to us your grace, the gospel rather. It is good news. We went over the bad news that man is a sinner, that man is under your wrath, the wrath of you abides on them. And that man cannot save himself. That's all bad news. And then we'll begin the good news, Lord willing, next week, that you came up with a way to maintain the integrity of your holiness and your righteousness. Thank you, Lord Jesus. But still, maintain that rather, by allowing someone to die in our place.
Amen.
So you didn't let it go. You didn't let it slide. You didn't let not one sin slide. Amen. You just simply chose someone else to take the place, to die in our place. Because that wasn't in your rules. Somebody had to pay. Somebody's blood had to be shed. But you left an opening where it didn't necessarily have to be that of the person. Wow. For that, we are forever grateful.
Amen.
Thank
Amen.
You, Jesus,
glory to God,
for agreeing to die. Thank you, Jesus, for loving your Father so much so, so much so, that you gave your life for a bunch of miserable, wretched sinners. Amen. So that whosoever would believe in you would not perish, go to hell, but instead will have eternal life. That Hallelujah. Is the gospel. That's the good news.
Amen.
And I'm going to say this, not necessarily making no invitation or no decision, but if the Lord is working on you and he's risen you from the dead, your next step is to believe in the Lord, is to admit your sin. Admit you are a sinner. Recognize that the wrath of God abides on you and realize that you cannot save yourself. If he is working on your heart, if he's raising you from the dead spiritually, realize that you must believe in him. Put your faith in him, your trust in him. Father God, thank you for this opportunity to partake of the bread of life, the word of life.
Amen.
In Jesus' holy, mighty, and majestic name, let every heart say, Amen.
Amen.